In 1 Peter, it's all about the journey of our faith, that we are sojourners. We are pilgrims on this earth. We're not satisfied with this place, this time, the trappings. We are made for the promised land. We are made for eternity. In chapter 2, Peter deals with salvation, Christ our cornerstone. He talks about benefits of being born again. In the last 2 weeks, we talked about submitting ourselves to political authorities. Not the best sermons I've ever preached because of the subject. It provides a very hard truth that we have to identify with as believers about submitting to ruling authorities, honoring them, praying for them. It was political. But today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, we want to shift from the political to the personal. There is a subtle shift that Peter authors by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where things become more personal for us, not just in the political sense, but in the very personal sense. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's start in verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. It's one thing to talk about submitting to government, but we always talk about submitting to God. And now we're going from the political realm to making it very personal. And I want to show you three explanations why it becomes more personal for us. Back in verse 18, let's reread that. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. So why does this become more personal? Because now it talks more about subjecting yourself to authority. First explanation of why it becomes more personal, you're subjecting yourself to authority. Now, the specific address is to servants. You could say that word is really slaves. You say, well, Pastor, this is addressed to slaves. We're good for the rest of the sermon. You don't have to talk anymore. Not so fast. Let's talk about the immediate context, and then let's make it apply to us. The specific audience at hand for the new believers, these young Christians, is to the slaves. In reference to masters. So slaves, submit to your masters. A very touchy subject when we bring up slavery. And it's not just in the United States. When we talk about slavery here, we think of the Civil War. We think of the issue there at hand in that time and era. However, slavery is worldwide. There is slavery now around the world. There's human trafficking. There's people bought and sold, and that happens all over the internet. And in fact, even in our country, one of the most free countries in the world, we still have the issue of slavery, which is one person owning another one and subjecting them to their authority. You say, Pastor, that is an injustice, that is corrupt, but Peter doesn't talk about that. Here's what Peter says. By inspiration of the Spirit, he says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. Now, this is a very touchy subject when you talk about slavery. You say, well, this is not a contemporary topic. It is in our country. The people are talking about, well, my ancestor was a slave. So-and-so got denied a loan. You owe me money and back interest. This is a current topic. Slavery is a weird issue. Now, forget about slavery as we know it, think of first century. Now, slavery was widespread. Just so you know, worldwide, slavery touched every civilization. But slavery was much more broad than what we view it as. Some slaves were menial laborers in the field. Some were close confidants. Some were so trusted they became like members of the family. Some slaves could earn and buy their freedom, be free from their masters. Some slaves were very specific in their jobs. Some were doctors. Some were chemists. Some dealt with specific fields. But it's still slavery. Now, Peter used a word that's not as harsh as Paul does in the New Testament. But it's still, nonetheless, a touchy subject. And it's very awkward. I went to Henderson State University, and I took a history class. It was so impactful, I don't even remember the name of the class. I remember Dr. Boswell taught it, and I don't remember what it was. South Arkansas University, in a mixed class of Caucasians, African Americans, Hispanics, Asians, to defend slavery from a biblical perspective. You talk about nervous. Now, Dr. Boswell's like, before the debate in class, he's like, oh, you know, not everybody holds these views, but you all got to have two questions to ask somebody on the panel to defend their position. So guess who the first person questioned in this class? Reverend Thornton Stringfellow. How can you defend slavery in Scripture? It was like a Gatling gun going off against Thornton. It was me. It was so tense in the room. Luckily, a friend who was African-American came in late to class, and instead of being quiet, he just burst in the room, and everyone turned and looked at him, and he says, I can do this because I'm a white, rich farmer. And he came and joined our side for slavery. I was very thankful for his impromptu entrance. Slavery is a touchy subject to many, as well it should be. It's an injustice. It is horrible. And Peter doesn't say, start a rebellion. Peter does not say, fight for freedom. He says, submit to your masters. That means to lower yourself, to humble yourself to them. He says, do it with all respect. Now, the Greek word is not respect there. It's actually fear. It's phobos, which we get the word phobia. He says, so submit yourselves to your masters fearfully. Now, this does not mean fear them. Prior in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, honor the emperor, fear God. Now, we fear God, but we don't fear man. So, Pastor, how do we make those two coalesce? Well, we don't fear man, but we respect the position. We respect the rank. How many of you that have served in the military took an irrelevant order from an officer, but you did it because of the rank? You did it because of the command, not the person. It's the same principle for us, that we submit not to slave owners. That's not in our context, but here's where we make it real for us. We submit to political authorities whether we like them or not. You say, well, Pastor, we need to overthrow the government. I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting you submit to governing authorities. I am also suggesting you submit to your boss. If you bristle up and say, well, I'm not going to follow my boss's directions, have a good job on the unemployment line. You say, Pastor, I don't want to do what my manager says or my supervisor says. They don't know what is good. That's not the point. The point is to submit, to lower yourself, and to follow directions. I mean, go tell your coach, Coach, I really think I need more playing time. I deserve to be in a better position. How will that go with you on the team? Or you students, go tell your teachers, I really think you should do a better job, and I really don't want to do homework. I just don't think it's fair. It's not equality. So for us, the believer, we may not be slaves, but we are in positions where we've got to humble ourselves to positions of leadership. Whether it's that's in the workplace, whether it's in the political realm, whether it's on the field or the court, we've got to submit ourselves to authority. You say, well, can we just submit to the good boss? or the good manager or the good teacher. No. It says it's not just the good and the gentle. Also those that are unjust. And the Greek word there is scolios, which is where we get the medical term scoliosis, which is a curvature of the spine where someone is not perfectly aligned. And it's very clear they're not right. God says for us to submit to the good and the gentle leaders, but also those that are harsh, those that are curved, those that are not in the right alignment. We submit ourselves, subject ourselves to their authority. In Titus chapter 2, Paul reaffirms this. There's multiple references to this throughout the New Testament, but Titus chapter 2, bondservants, which is a harsher word for slave. Bondservants are to be submissive to their masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. May it be said of the slave or said of the Christian worker, man, they work hard. They serve. May it be said of us that we're the hardest working people in our community. I wish people would call me and say, Pastor, I need some hard workers. First Baptist is known for that kind of people. Who can you send my way? Subjecting yourselves to authority. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, go to verse 19 and 20. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. How does this become more personal? We subject ourselves to authority. And secondly, we're attempting to understand suffering. All religions, all philosophical ideologies touch with the issue of suffering, and none adequately except for Christianity. We're attempting to understand suffering. Now, slavery, the topic at hand Peter introduces, is an injustice. Poor leadership in the workplace, corruption in government, those are wrong. But some of these issues are never handled. There are many critics of Scripture that say, well, the Bible should tell people not to own slaves. It's an easy outlet for angst. But let me remind you, historically, it's always the Christians who abolish slavery. Now, you get this. It's not the political parties that provide freedom. It's always the church. And you're welcome to fact check me on that. Slavery is an injustice. Poor leadership in the workplace is wrong. Corruption in government is horrendous. In all these things, or lack thereof, we serve Christ. We submit ourselves to leadership. We do what we're told, even if it's good, even if it's bad. That's our focus. We focus on God, not on man. Now, we're talking about suffering. Let me give you three principles of suffering. You say, Pastor, please don't do that. Yes, we've got to do this. Suffer through it, pun intended. The first principle of suffering is when you suffer for wrongdoing. Suffering for wrongdoing. This is, you get what you deserve. So if you do wrong, if you show up late, you get penalized in the workplace. If you disobey orders, you get reprimanded or get an Article 15, whatever you want to say. Verse 20 says, for the slave, if you do wrong, you get beaten. But you get what you deserve. So if you say, well, I'm suffering, did you deserve it? What did you do wrong? And we talked about suffering in between services. Sometimes you chose the wrong team. That's why you suffer. You chose wrong. But sometimes when you suffer, it's because you earned it. You called for that. Growing up, I went to a small high school. And the first few days of school, we had no subjects. All we did was read the school handbook as a class. Some of the worst days of my life. But we had to do it because we had to go over the rules. We had to go over expectations, and we had to go over consequences. Now, in this handbook, There's obviously some things we know you cannot bring to school. If a kid ever says, should I bring fireworks to school? It's obviously the answer is no, but they got to put it in print. Well, how about drugs? Can I bring marijuana to school? No, you cannot. What about weapons? And you got to put it in the handbook. You can't bring weapons to school. And we looked at that section, and in that section about weapons, because we wanted to know, we got to know specifically what is a weapon. It says anything that resembles a gun is a gun. We had a young seventh grader when I was an upperclassman, a senior, and like most seventh grade boys do, they like their cigarettes. Amen? No amens to that. And so he carried a lighter to school because he liked to smoke. The problem, his lighter was in the shape of a gun. The handbook says if you bring anything resembling a gun, you're expelled. Now, there was an uproar in the community, an uproar for parents. He just brought a lighter to school. Well, the handbook says he brought a gun. Therefore, he's kicked out for a year. You see, he suffered for wrongdoing. He knew the penalty, and yet he still did it. Sometimes suffering, we call it upon ourselves. That's the first principle. The second is suffering even though you're doing good. And here is the perplexity of the issue. Verse 19 says that you've endured sorrows to unjust treatment. So you're experiencing some hardship, your angst, your anguish, due to the situation that's beyond your control. Sometimes it's a toxic workplace. Sometimes it's just a bad situation that you have no say in, and you're suffering through it. This is not you get what you deserve. This is, it's not fair. Sometimes you suffer even while doing good. When we lived in Memphis, the city of Memphis was going to host an AAU basketball tournament in the city. And they agreed to host this tournament. Lots of teams came to our city. And the city organizers did not have enough gyms for this tournament. So they called our church, because we had several gyms of nice quality, and they said, can we use your facility? Now, this is the city. Now, our philosophy of ministry was, we'll let you use our fields, our gym, if we get to do a devotional at every halftime and we present the gospel every game. The city said, well, we don't really like that agreement. And our pastors said, well, we've really got some really nice gyms at a reasonable price. And the city said, we agree to that. And so we are a host site for AAU national tournament, lots of guys from all over the U.S. And as we agreed upon, every halftime, we did a devotional, we shared the gospel. I shared a few times, all the guys on staff did. And if someone wasn't serving on one of the courts or helping, we're going to help direct traffic. There's lots of host sites, a lot of directions to be given out, lots of courts to point them to be hospitable. At this certain time, I was in the front, in the foyer, directing people where to go, which gym. And my friend Derek was giving a devotional at halftime in gym A. Now, Derek and I look nothing alike. Now, we both wore staff shirts, not even the same color that day. But Derek gave a devotional that I was unaware of that caused some problems. Now, the gist of his devotional was he played college basketball in Tennessee. He said, you can get to the next level if you're trying to be on collegiate sports teams. Put in a lot of practice, get a lot of work, you can get there. To get to the professional ranks, it's going to take so much more work. Odds are, you're not going to be a professional athlete, but the gist of his sermon was, you will stand before Jesus Christ one day. Now, we're all okay with that. There was a mom that was not okay with that. Derek gave the devotional. The play continued in Gym A. I was directing people. And then I hear, how dare you tell my son? He cannot be a pro. And who is this lady? I have no idea. But you know, if a lady is mad and she's got the head bobble, she's got the finger point, and she's got the swagger about her, there's nothing you can do. She pulled out a gun. Okay, she didn't do that. It is in Memphis. But she said, and she thought I was Derek. I'm much more tall, dark, and handsome than Derek. She said, "How dare you steal my baby's dreams?" And I didn't know what Derek said at the time. I said, "Ma'am, I don't know what you're talking about." "Oh, yes, you do. You're trying to take these dreams for these young guys that don't have any hope in life." You know how your body responds to extreme situations? It's kind of like when you're younger, you just zone out. You just look out the window, and she's just screaming at you. You just deal with it. And the whole time I'm dealing with this, I'm like, who is this lady, and why is she yelling at me? She went away, and then I went and talked to Derek, like, what in the world happened? And he shared his message with me. I was like, oh, you need to thank me, Derek. That was meant for you. Now, that was not fair that I got screamed at and accused of stealing dreams. Sometimes, listen, church, sometimes life is not fair. Sometimes you just suffer for doing good. Sometimes in your workplace, you just suffer because it's a bad environment. Sometimes you're doing everything you can in your marriage and you still suffer. Sometimes you're trying to be a good friend to an old school buddy and he's just suffering. You're trying to do everything you can. And sometimes suffering doesn't make sense. For those that write in the columns of your Bible, write in OT, Job. His suffering never made sense to him. To the best of our knowledge, he never knew why he suffered. Now, his friends had an understanding of why he suffered, and they're all incorrect. Sometimes we suffer for doing what is good or in unjust situations. It's not fair. Sometimes your situations don't change. But here's what will never change for the believer: your faithfulness, your gratitude in God, and your work. Because our work is not based on man, it's based on God. He says we submit to authority. You work hard as heartily unto the Lord. No matter if it's suffering or not, Ephesians chapter 6, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. The third principle of suffering is the greatest. It's the experience and the reward of grace. In verse 19 and verse 20, Scripture says, the Spirit says, this is a gracious thing. In the midst of suffering, there is a thread, a vein of grace. He says it twice for emphasis. The Greek word there is charis, which we say for by grace, for by charis you've been saved. You say, Pastor, no one knows the suffering I've gone through. I'm all alone. It hurts. Now we, your church family, your friends, we may not see every bit of it, but there is a God who sees and knows everything. And he sees you when you're hurt. He says, I know your situation is bad, but then when you remain faithful, he says, that's my son. That's my daughter. That's my family. And he says, there is grace. He says, when you suffer, you keep your eyes on God. When you suffer, get your mind on God. And Peter said, this is a gracious thing. It's hard because we're talking about suffering. We're talking about slavery. And sometimes our situation doesn't change overnight. And let's not be amiss. In our church family, there's suffering. In our community this last week, there's suffering. It's the experience and the reward of grace. When you endure suffering, there may never be an earthly recognition. But let me tell you, the stat keeper is in heaven. It's all written down. And one day, you may not know the measure of grace here, but you'll see the reward, that inheritance that is imperishable waiting for us who suffered and remained faithful. Here's where it gets personal, church. 1 Peter chapter 2, back in verse 21. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Here's where it gets personal. It's us following after Christ. When the rubber meets the road, you say, what do? You keep following Christ. Keep going. I mean, we're sojourners. We don't stop the journey. We don't say, time out, I want a break. Those don't exist. We're on the road to the promised land. We're not stopping. For us to follow Christ, here's what it looks like. It means submitting to authorities on a real level, on a practical level. And sometimes following Christ means we suffer. We're not immune to that. We're not exempt from suffering when we follow after Christ. But if you submit to authorities and you suffer on your own power, you may do that for a limited time. I'm guilty of that. I'm reading a book right now, A Stressless Life, for pastors. And they say, hey, you can do a lot of stuff on your own power, but eventually it catches up with you. You can suffer and submit to authorities and keep going for a while on your own, but I'll say it's impossible to keep that pace. It's impossible to keep that standard. It's difficult, and you're not called to that. It says that we are called to Christ. Now, here's where it gets personal. Verse 21 is very personal. If you notice in that verse, the word you, speaking to us, the believer, is written more than anything else. You say, how is it personal? Because it's addressed to us, to you. Here's where it gets personal. He calls to you. That's personal. He's calling to you. What is he calling you to? To be with him. He's saying, I'm calling you to be with me. So in the midst of your suffering, he's with you. And not only that, in that verse, it says that he suffered for you. The man of sorrows acquainted with grief, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, he knows very well your pain. He knows very well your heartache. He identifies with you in your suffering. And in fact, in your suffering, you know more about Christ now. We identify. In fact, he suffered for us. He knows your sorrows. He suffered for you. And not only that, he is leaving us his life, his legacy, as an example. So if you say, Pastor, how am I going to apply this? I'm going through suffering. What should I do? Well, you should look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look to Jesus. He shows us how to suffer. He shows us how to endure. He called you. He suffered for you. And he says, look to me. I'll be your example. Get your mind on heaven, not on this earth. Look to him as the best leader, don't ever say, well, my pastor, I'm going to look to him, or my boss, or my sports hero, or my team, or this political figure. They're all going to fall short. They're all going to let you down. But Christ will never let you down. Look to him in the midst of suffering. And when you sign up to follow Jesus, he says, you take up your cross and follow me. It's not saying you take other things. Surrender all. But that means we're going to have to suffer. We're going to have to endure. Sometimes we suffer rightly, some wrongly. Sometimes it makes no sense. Sometimes on earth we'll never know. But it means that he is with us. He's suffering alongside us. And he is showing himself to us to continue the journey. Let me give you three truths I have deduced from this. Real quick, so we can get to lunch. We've got to beat the other churches. I know. Three truths. Injustices may never be resolved on this earth. Some injustice will never be solved. So the issue of slavery has still not been abolished. Corruption in the government. Man, I wish that would be handled. But on this earth, I don't suppose it will. What about the oppression of the poor, or the oppression of citizens, or the taxpayers? That may never be resolved on this earth. The second truth I've seen, some suffering will never make sense. Some of the heartache we've experienced, the tragedy, the loss, sometimes it doesn't make sense. Why am I going through what I'm going through? Pastor, why am I physically hurting like I am? Pastor, why am I mentally and emotionally hurting like I am? Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Why am I being mistreated at work? I've done nothing wrong. Why do other people get blessed and I get punished? Why am I suffering? Church, guess, sometimes suffering doesn't make sense. The third difficult truth, the only certainty we have in this life is Christ. Everything else can come and go. Jobs, careers, suffering, health, wealth, fairness. Those things can come and go. But the only certainty, the only real thing we have is Christ. And let me take from my friend Derek's message. When we stand before Christ, nothing else matters. We have the certainty of standing before him, a righteous God. And he'll say, have you surrendered all to follow me? Have you taken up your cross? That's what matters. I'm not belittling your situation. I'm not diminishing your pain. But get your eyes on Christ. Is your heart right with him? Have you surrendered all? The scripture says the reason we start this journey is because of Christ. And the only way you hop on the journey with him is faith and repentance. All you got to do is freely accept that gift of grace, and Scripture says you'll be saved. There's other decisions after that, baptism, membership. Just based upon us, some of us are dealing with suffering. We're hurting in various levels. In just a moment when we sing and we stand, spend some time with God. He identifies with you. He knows what you're going through. Pour out your heart to him. He tells us to. He says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Throw your suffering on him, because he is able. You say, Pastor, I'm not going through suffering, but I know of someone who is. You need to pray for them. You need to pray for that family, pray for that individual. If you want someone to come alongside you, spiritually speaking, and pray with you, I want to pray with you. You may have not filled out that Connect card, but you can still write a prayer request. Send that to the staff. We've got some prayer partners we'd love to partner you with. Whatever it is, if God is speaking to your heart, make it personal, make it real, make it happen. Father, we thank you so much for the word, which is difficult to interpret, difficult to communicate. Father, you make it so real for us. And Father, may we make that happen in actuality. Lord, I pray for those today who are struggling, those who are hurting in many ways. And Father, would you meet them in their need and bless them according to your will, whatever it warrants. And Father, for those who need to make a decision regarding Christ, whether they're online or in person, may they surrender to Him in faith. May they repent of themselves, their sins, and turn to Him. Father, for those decisions that need to be made or those prayers that need to be prayed, Father, the time is before us. Would Your Spirit provide that spark? At a time when You may be found, may we seek You. Father, we ask Your hand to be upon us, upon this day, upon this people. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.